Did everybody have a good New Year? New Year's Eve, I'm sure all you Baptists are out way into the morning, right? Two in the morning. Hollering, hooting. Carol said, oh, my neighbors were lighting off fireworks, but they lit them all off before midnight. So by midnight, there was hardly any fireworks. It's like, amen. It's good. Well, welcome. Thank you for choosing to worship with us this morning. We have a few people out sick and traveling this time of year, so just keep in prayer, look around, and those faces you don't see, if you could just be in prayer for them, and that they either get healthy and get back to us quickly, or safe travels as they're traveling these kind of scary roads this time of year. So we're going to be back into our Gospel of John series. Gospel of John is where we've been at for, going on 10, 11 months now. And we're just over halfway, so my homiletics teacher would be proud of me. I'm not going too fast. So we're going to be in John chapter 13 this morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up your Bibles to John chapter 13. There should be some Bibles underneath the seat in front of you. And if not, as long as it's a 50-50 shot with the screen, whether or not it works through the sermon or not. But we'll try to have the verses up there as well. People ask me why I use the screen, and for me, the biggest reason is this day and age. There's so many different versions out there. It's different translations, and for me, it's very distracting to read from a Bible that I'm looking at in my lap that has different wording than what the preacher's preaching. So this way, everyone can read along with me when I'm reading from. Again, it's just a translation, a matter of translation, but there's so many different translations out there. We all have our different ones, and so for me, it's just streamlines things and helps us keep us all on the same page. So as we see here, the title of the message this morning is a new command garnered from John 13. Verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, he told his disciples, you need to love one another. And that is the message of this, or title of this message this morning, love one another. And the tricky part about this type of sermon is love. Love is defined so many different ways in this world. I pulled a few excerpts from some children, and they were asked how they describe love. So here is what Chrissy said at age 6. Love is when you get out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give any of them back to any of theirs. Terry at age 4. Love is what makes you smile when you're tired. Right? Danny at age 7. Love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure it tastes okay. Hey, if my wife makes coffee for me, I feel loved, right? Nikia, age 6, if you want to learn to love better, she said, you should start with a friend you hate. Noel, age 7, love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt and then he wears it every day afterwards. Claire, age 6, my mommy loves me more than anybody. You don't see anyone else kissing me to sleep at night. And Elaine, age 5, love is when my mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. And Jessica, age 8, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. I agree with that. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot because people forget. That's a good one. Rebecca, I think, has the closest definition to the definition of biblical love. She says this, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. I don't know why I'm tearing up on a man. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis as well. That's love, she said. And I think that is a good definition of biblical love, to put others before yourself in spite of the consequence or the pain that endures. So that's the heart of what Jesus is calling us towards in this passage of scripture this morning. So without any further ado, let's go ahead and get into the word. We'll read the passage of scripture, ask the Lord to meet with us and see if we can't learn something today. The word of the Lord says this, before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from the world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And now when it was time for supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. And Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come back from God, and he was going back from God, going back to God. So he got up from supper, laid aside his outer clothing, and took a towel, and tied it around himself. And next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with a towel tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you don't realize now, but afterward you will understand." Verse 8, "You will never wash my feet," Peter said. Good old Peter, right? Jesus replied, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." And so Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." "One who was bathed," Jesus said, "one who has bathed," Jesus told him, "doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. And this is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." See the meaning of the washing here in verse 12. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined again and said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you." Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We're so thankful, Lord, for salvation that is found in Jesus alone. We're so thankful for the gift that you've given us, God. Something that we could not earn in our own righteousness, that we could not work towards. Without Jesus coming to die for us, Lord, we are all undone. We are all separated from you. And so we praise your name this morning and give you thanks for the wonderful work of salvation that is found in Christ alone. We thank you for your preserved word, Lord, that we can know of this great plan of salvation that you've given us. And we can know Jesus, Lord, the author and perfecter of our faith, God, our Savior. We can read about him and see what he's done and his interaction with the disciples as this one, Lord. We thank you, God, for preserving your word for us, that we can know you and know salvation. You're so good to us, God. And so as we open up your word, God, we ask this morning that you would do a work in our hearts. That this just not won't be an opportunity to learn another story from the Bible, Lord, but this might be an opportunity for each and every one of us that are in this place, Lord, to draw close to you, to have a closer relationship with you. For salvation is not in religion, but in relationship with you. So help us have that, Lord. Help us draw closer. Help us glean the truths that you have in this, and help us then, Lord, to apply them to our heart and to our lives. And we ask these things not for our sake, but for your glory. And we ask it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So we have this wonderful passage of Scripture of Jesus, right? We have the in John 12, where we left off, we had the Christmas respite there. So just to kind of jog our minds, in the beginning of John chapter 12, Jesus comes into Jerusalem on that holiday we like to call Palm Sunday. And he's introduced as the king, and people are screaming out Hosanna in the highest and doing all these wonderful things because they think he just might be the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. And as time goes on, that crowd goes from exalting him and praising him to screaming out and saying, "Crucify him," because Jesus did not meet their expectations of who they thought the Messiah should be. And so we're in this time, where this Passion Week, and Jesus is going towards the cross, and he's spending these last few moments with his disciples. And he provides this just beautiful teaching for his disciples and for us today as well. He shows us and demonstrates to us what it means to love one another. Love is not a passion. Love is not a feeling. Love is action. Love, in the biblical sense, is sacrifice, humility, placing others before yourself. And Jesus takes this opportunity, the God of the universe stepping into his creation, who deserves all acclaim and adoration of the entire creation, takes this moment to wash his disciples' feet, to demonstrate what it means to love others in humility, to prefer others before yourself, and sacrifice. As we know, this is alluding to this washing of the feet as it symbolizes the cleansing that Jesus was about to purchase for them on the cross. And so this beautiful picture of what love truly is, humility and service with sacrifice. Jesus provides that teaching to his disciples. And that's a beautiful part. It's really important for us as a church as we go through this sermon. I don't want it to be lost. The purpose of this sermon today is to see the importance of taking what is found in God's word and applying it in our lives and in the life of our church. And that only happens when we all collectively as a church decide to apply the things in the word to us individually. And so as we read this passage of scripture, we see Jesus telling his disciples to love one another. That command is for us today as well. If you're a follower of Jesus, the command remains the same for us. But Jesus goes on not just to give them the command, he emulates that for them. He gives them an example of what it looks like to love one another in this washing of the feet. And as a church, it's real easy to just to stand and preach truth and say, everyone needs to love one another. But then we miss the boat on practicing it, modeling it, equipping people to do it. And that's something as we look for God's will for our church, that's something that I don't want to be missed for our church. I'd rather be a church of a few who are growing in the Lord, in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, than a lot of people who are just shallow Christians who have no growth or maturity. And so as we look to these passages of Scripture, we need to be careful not just to speak the truth and preach the truth, but provide avenues and means and ways in which we can apply and equip all one another to love one another. If the command is to love one another, how do we do that? And that's my goal this morning, as we draw the truth out of these passages of Scripture. How do we apply it to us? What is the foundation? What is the means in which us as a church can have avenues to actually love one another, to serve one another with humility and sacrifice, to be in each other's lives, to hold each other accountable? Those are all important things for a healthy church to have. But before we get to that, let's just dive into this passage of Scripture. There's 4 points that I want to draw out of this passage of Scripture. First, Jesus, again, he says he loves his disciples and loves those his own, but he demonstrates how he loves his own in verses 1 through 5. Before the Passover festival, John 13, 1, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And so this love, this sacrificial love, is being demonstrated. And Jesus gives us a means in which we can see how we are to model this love. Verse 2, now when it was time for supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. There's always going to be spiritual opposition when we fight for the things of the Lord, when we seek after the thing. Church, I can guarantee you there will be spiritual attacks upon us as we seek the things of God. But that's okay, because greater is he that is in us than he is of the world. And as long as we keep our focus on Jesus and seek to serve him, we'll let God take care of those things. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God and that he was going back to God God, again, John showing and demonstrating that Jesus had the omniscient knowledge of God. God is God being in the flesh. He knew he had come from God. He's the only begotten Son. He's the only one that has come from heaven and stepped into his creation. And he knew it was time, it was going to be time for him to return back to heaven, back to the Father's throne. Verse 4, so he got up from supper and laid aside his outer clothing and took a towel and tied it around himself. And next he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. Now think about if today's practical demonstration was, I have a pail of water here. Everyone take off your shoes. We're going to wash each other's feet. How does that make you feel? A little awkward, uneasy? How about if like a very important, prominent figure walked in and asked to wash your feet? How would that make you feel? How about the God of the universe asking to wash your feet? Jesus is demonstrating, he's putting his love for his disciples into a practical demonstration for his disciples and for us today on what it means to live a life of humility, to put others before our own desires. And so we see love in action. Jesus tells us to love, but he also models it for us as well and for his disciples, does he not? And we see in verses 6 to 9 that this cleansing, this washing of the feet is really a symbolic gesture of what Jesus is trying to teach them truth. And he knows his fate. He knows he's going to the cross. He knows that through him, his disciples will be cleansed. Their sin debt will be purchased and forever taken care of through the sacrifice that Jesus was going to put on the cross. And he was symbolically demonstrating that for his washing to be upon them, that they were to be clean for all of eternity. And first, he had to challenge their pride. And it's a prideful thing to accept the Lord's gracious gift of salvation. Our entire lives, this world tells us that we are to pick ourselves up by the bootstraps, and whatever we want, we need to earn. And if you desire this or desire that, you need to earn it. And salvation is quite different. There's nothing we can do. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no amount of religion in this world that we can work or maintain to have this relationship. And when we encounter the gospel is you need to abandon all hope and all other things. And religion and self-righteous works and just trying to outweigh your good works with your bad works and hoping that God will wink at you when you have that encounter with him. We abandon all those things. We turn from those things and embrace this gracious gift of salvation that's purchased through Jesus Christ alone. All we have to do is believe and trust. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, so we have nothing to boast about. It is a gift given to us from God. The only thing we boast of is in our Lord Jesus Christ and his accomplished work alone. And so we see this exchange here about Peter, this pride kind of welling up. Lord, I don't want you, you're not going to touch my feet. He came to Simon Peter who asked him, Lord, you're willing to wash my feet. Verse 7, Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you don't realize now, but afterward, after he goes to the cross, you will understand. Here's this pride welling. Jesus, you will never wash my feet, Peter said. All right, a little act of piety. I don't want you to wash. You're too important to me. And there's the spiritual lesson. But if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. If Jesus does not cleanse us, we have no part with him. If we do not abandon hope and all else and just trust in Christ alone, we have no part with him. If I don't wash you, he said, you have no part with me. Snaps him out of his pride pretty quickly, right? Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Whatever you need to do, wash whatever. I just want to be with you. All right? Ever had that feeling? Whatever, Lord, whatever it takes, I just want to be with you. And Jesus reassures him that his work that he will accomplish on the cross will be a work of complete cleansing. It says, one who has bathed, Jesus told him, doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you, referring to Judas, but those who are in Jesus, one who has bathed, Jesus told him, doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. And so anything except his feet. So there's two major opinions about what that's talking to, what Jesus says. Oh, you don't need to clean. Those who are bathed don't need anything clean but their feet. That's either a representation of the complete cleansing that Jesus provides in his salvific work, the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit, as Titus talks about. When we accept Jesus Christ, we are washed, we are regenerated, where our sins are cleansed from us because of Christ's accomplished work. And so that's a symbolization of that, of the complete work of Christ, or most scholars would say that this refers to those who are saved. Once we get saved, we have this dramatic encounter with Christ, and we're just living on cloud nine, and then we go out living in this world, and we find out, uh-oh, I'm still the same old person I was before I got saved. That same heart, sin nature is still inside of me. Am I really saved? And this cleansing of the feet, the continual cleansing of the feet, with those who are bathed in Christ, the continuing cleansing of the feet points to the fact that this cleansing that he provides is not only for the sins that we've committed in the past, but for the sins that we will commit in the future. It is a complete cleansing. In 1 John, in one of John's epistles, he says, he that confesses, right, is faithful and just to be forgiven of our sins and to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. So as a Christian, one of our primary things that we do in prayer is to just go to our Lord and confess, spend time confessing the sins that we have committed. And that's a time for renewing and renewal of our hearts and our relationship with him. We can't just go out into this world and sin and then not just, you know, we are cleansed in Christ. Yes, Christ paid that eternal penalty for us, but to have this good, healthy relationship with the Lord, scriptures declare to us that we need to continually go to our Lord in prayer and confess our sins. Lord, I acted out in anger yet again. Forgive me. I know that's not of you. I didn't treat my wife as like the way I should. Forgive me. Whatever it is, we should have that healthy relationship of prayer to go to him, to confess those things, and the promise that's given to us in that passage of scripture that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. And that's what he's referring to, this washing of the feet. Nothing needs to be washed except anything except his feet. That's pointing to the sin that we will commit until our Lord returns or until we go to be with him. So he's reassuring Peter there, one who has been bathed, Jesus told him, doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. And that's what we need to draw from this passage of scripture. In Christ, we are completely clean. He has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. He tells Peter, you are clean, but not all of you. There's one in the bunch that we know, right, that does not have a saving relationship with Jesus. He was in the bunch. He walked with Jesus. He saw Jesus perform his miracles, but yet he was not a believer. And so that's being pointed out in verse 11. For he knew who would betray him. This is why he said, not all of you are all clean. So we knew that he knew that Judas was going to betray him. It was foreordained that he would. And then verses 12 through 15, we see a model. Jesus gives us a model to emulate. Right? He's demonstrating symbolically through the washing of what he's going to do on the cross. He's going to the cross to pay the penalty so that we might be cleansed, that our sins might be forgiven, because God poured out his penalty, his wrath for our sin onto Jesus. And in that, by believing and trusting in that, we are cleansed, we are redeemed, we are atoned for. And this washing is Jesus teaching them that. but he's also showing them what it means to live a life of love. Jesus went to the cross because he loved us. We love God because he first loved us. He went to demonstrate his love for us. And this time with his disciples and the washing of their feet, he's showing them what it means, what it meant for him to go to the cross. It was an act of humility. The Lord of the universe going to the cross, the spotless Lamb of God to pay the penalty for us, is an act of ultimate humility. And he was demonstrating that by showing humility in this washing of their feet. But it's a model. He's also demonstrating to them what it means to love one another for us, for today. What does it mean to love one another? When Jesus had washed their feet and put out on his outer clothing, he reclined again and said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since that is what I am." John, again and again, gives us ample evidence of the deity of Jesus Christ, declaring himself to be not only the Messiah, but God in the flesh, the Son of God. He goes on, "So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." He's demonstrating, he's putting into action, he's showing them what it means to live this life of love and humility and service. "For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you." It goes on in verse 16. And this kind of hit me hard when I was starting this last night. And you see the point here is if Jesus did it, so should we. In verse 16, "Truly I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master." When we look at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and who he's declared himself to be, and we claim him to be his disciple, and we see the majesty of who he is and our God and creator in the flesh, he is far above all of us. But he says, a servant is not greater than his master. And we would agree with that. I would hope our master, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is far greater than all of us. He goes on, "And a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him." So he says, if the master is going to do this, if the king of the universe is going to wash the feet of others, if you don't do it, what you're saying ultimately is you're greater than Jesus. You're more important than Jesus. That hit me hard last night. If we're unwilling to serve one another, what we're ultimately saying in our hearts is that we feel like we are more important than Jesus. If the master of the universe does this, then we should do it also. And then he goes on, though, to give us this promise in verse 17. If you know these things, if you do them, if you understand what it means to love each other, he says, you are blessed if you do them. If we're following after Jesus and we're seeking to do the things he desires his disciples to do, and we see that we can love our Lord and what he's done for us by loving others, by serving others, the promise is we're blessed to do it. We are blessed by our Father in heaven. So this command is not a command that just we need to heap onto our shoulders, but out of a motivation of what Jesus has done for us, we have the opportunity to serve one another, to love one another out of gratefulness for what he's done. And then we get this awesome reality that blessings come to those who seek and do his will. And ultimately, I know we're skipping a bunch of passages here, we're going to cover those next week. But ultimately, Jesus summarizes what his teaching is here in verses 34 and 35. He tells his disciples, "I give you a new commandment. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another." That's a command for us today. And why is it so important? We started this service off by talking about the one that we've been praying for, the one that God would put on our heart, that we would be able to share the gospel with or invite them to a church service, that God would move in their heart, that he would save them from their sin. And we've all been seeking, hopefully, God's will in that, and we're ready to bring that person before God in prayer throughout 2020, asking God to do a miraculous work of salvation. And that's all great, and that's a good thing for a church to do. That's our attempt to fulfill the Great Commission. But we can't lose sight of what he's asked us to do amongst one another in the midst of this. I give you a new commandment. Just love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. Why? Verse 35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The outside world's looking at us. I've shared my testimony many times. The Baptist pastor across the street made me mad so many times because he called me to the carpet of my sin. All that stuff. And he just kept loving on me, though. But I was watching him from across the street. I was watching how their family interacted. I was watching other people coming over from their church. I went to their Christmas parties. I saw that they had something different. This love for one another. That wasn't fake. It costs. It was different. We can go out and we can ask God to move in the hearts of each one of these people that he's brought to us. But unless they see God working through us and in us as we desire and seek to love one another, it's of no avail. God's commanded us to love one another, and by doing so, everyone will know that you are my disciples. We can all say and pretty much agree that that kind of community is a lot different than what the majority of this world has to offer this day and age. And why do we do it? Again, Christ. And someone might say that that was just for the disciples, but it's clear through the entirety of Scripture that Christ is calling us as his disciples to emulate these same exact things, to love one another, to bear one another's burdens, to walk with one another, to hold each other accountable. Paul says in Philippians 2 here, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, who was God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant and taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus is our ultimate demonstration of humility and what it means to set aside our own desires for the sake of others. And it's a call not only to his disciples at the time, but to us as disciples here in 2020, to love one another. And again, as I wrestle with this, as I understand, this is a common theme in my preaching, that we are to bear one another's burdens, to walk along with one another. And what I don't want us to turn into is just a bunch of people that talk about the truth but don't provide avenues in this church to be able to work out this truth with one another. Again, he said, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He wrote in his first epistle in John 4, dear friends, love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves God, who loves has been born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God because God is love. It should be a common theme for us as Christ followers to seek and desire to love one another. And so as we look, as we've been walking through the Gospel of John, as we open up the other Gospels, we see Jesus came in, he began his earthly ministry, and he began to teach the truth of who he was and all those wonderful things. But he went beyond just teaching truth. He equipped his disciples to do it, right? He walked alongside of them. He demonstrated to them what it meant, just as this washing. He goes, you want to know what it is to love one another? Act with humility and service and sacrifice towards others. Right? He equipped them. And then he held them accountable to the things that He's taught them and equipped them to do. And then he sent them out on a mission, right? Go ye therefore into all the world. And so we see this model, this biblical model that Jesus has demonstrated in the scriptures to teach the truth, what God's revealed to his people, to equip the people where we take the truth and it goes beyond just knowing the truth and having head knowledge, but then massaging or interacting with God's truth until it becomes usable, becomes practical. In our lives, you realize that, right? The teachings in Scripture can be applied to our life. We can be transformed. Our lives can be transformed by the truths that are found in Scripture. And he equipped his disciples to do so, and he held them accountable, and then the mission. And so these are the things that we want to put to engage this church with, the same exact model. To give you truth, but then to equip you, to work out this truth in your life, to transform you, to mature you. And we want to be able to provide a healthy way to keep one another accountable. And then we want to be missional. We want, right? It's not about what goes on inside these walls all the time. It's about what we do outside these walls. We need to go on mission. Jonathan Edwards, most would say he's probably one of the best American theologians, said the three marks of a healthy church are head, heart, and hands. That a healthy church has a head, truth, but they have truth that connects to the heart, where they connect with the Savior, that it means something, it's not just head knowledge. And as they interact with the Lord and truth in the heart, they can't help but to go out and use their hands in mission to the community around them. And that's my hope and desire for our church. And so I want to provide the infrastructure, a means in which we can do that. We can literally, instead of me just saying, love one another, now go do it, I want to provide us opportunities to do so. Denny leads a Monday night Bible study. It's a time for us to meet together and to open up the Word of God and to break bread with one another. It's a beautiful thing, and that's not changing. And Melba has a prayer night on Thursday, and we pray for the lost, and that's a beautiful thing, and that's not changing. And so I don't want you to think that any of those things are changing, but I do want to provide other opportunities for us to live out this missional model, this life-on-life missional discipleship, just as Jesus modeled. I want to provide that for us as a church. And so I want to introduce you to what we're calling journey groups. And it's modeled after that same concept, truth, equipping, accountability, mission, supplication. I forgot supplication. It's probably the most important part of that. Prayer, bathing all things in prayer, right? Without God working and us beseeching God's throne, it just turns into us and turns into behaviorism, and we don't want that. We want God to really use us. And so we bathe all those things in prayer. But these journey groups are an attempt for us to begin this nurturing of life-on-life discipleship. And it's modeled after teams. And John Hole, former pastor Jenny and Denny, used to go to his church in Atlanta. He gave us this material 8 months ago, and I've been just fired up to try to soak it in and try to figure out how we can apply it in our church. And so it's the new year, and so I figure it's just a good time to at least start. And we're going to start with the faith of a mustard seed. And so it's going to be men's journey group and a ladies' journey group, because if we're going to hold each other accountable, it's a lot easier for us to be open and honest and transparent when, you know, we're dealing with the same issues. And if you want to know more, there's handouts on the back of that table. As you first walk out on that lace drawn table, it'll give you a good explanation of what these journey groups look like. But I'll be leading one for the group for the men, and Tara will be leading one for the women. But ultimately, our goal and desire is for mature believers to be matured in this process, to live life together, life on life, missional, and then start your own. And that's how I can see this church growing. Health in a healthy way, because we're basing everything on the word of the Lord and doing life together and maturing each other, holding each other accountable. And it would be just a beautiful thing. But we start with the faith of a mustard seed. So if you have a desire, and I know not everyone's going to want to do that, so keep going to the Monday night Bible study, keep going to the prayer meeting. Come if you haven't, if you want to try that out, if you want to come as a couple. But I encourage you, if you want to know more, if you could write down your name on those, there's sign-up sheets, and you're not committing to it, I'm just going to give you more information. I don't even know the date and the time when we're going to meet, or the ladies. We're just going to see who signs up and when everybody's available. We're trying to curtail it to, if the Lord's putting this on your heart, we want to serve you in that. We want to meet you where you're at. And so we don't know when it's going to meet, but if you're interested, sign up in those back tables. And we can learn how to love one another through how Jesus modeled it in these scriptures, okay? Let's pray. Father, we love you and we're thankful for this opportunity, God, to see your love demonstrated, God, through the practical teachings that Jesus gave to his disciples. How he used the washing of the feet to illustrate what he was going to do for them on the cross, to cleanse them and to cleanse us. And so we thank you, God, again. We praise you. We thank you for salvation that's found in Christ alone. And Lord, we just seek to have, from the motivation of our thankfulness, Lord, for that is our motivation, Lord. We seek to obey this commandment to love one another in the hopes that people from the outside will look in and see a healthy body of Christ, Lord, and that they will know that we're your disciples and they will be drawn to your light. That's our ultimate goal, Lord, is that others may come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Help us, Father, to obey this command through the power of your Spirit. Help us, God, to seek after you in these things. It has to start with each and every one of us and our decision to follow you and to seek after you. And God, I just pray your blessing upon this new journey group, Lord, that this, if this is your will, that you desire to mature us and hold us, to give us a platform to love one another, that you would bless this effort, Lord. That we might have all who participate mature, grow closer to you, Lord, and that you would add others to your kingdom. There's so many lost, Lord. Help us to be your light. We ask this in Christ's precious and powerful name. Amen.